You know, over the years, people began attending the church in a variety of different ways. You know, we used to have, years ago, closed services. You had to be invited. Sometimes you talk to the old-timers, and they'll tell you the stories about how they had to keep trying to find out where everybody meets, and where they were surprised to find out there was a congregation near them. Then our services were open, but they weren't really advertised. And now our services are open. People can find us on the internet, and if they want, they can show up. It's posted what time we meet and where we meet. And so the way people that are able to contact us has changed. But in the process, people have changed as well. You know, people used to have to write or call headquarters that they wanted to attend. That request would be forwarded to the field ministry. The field ministry would then follow up with that person. They'd set up a series of meetings with the individual. And probably in some cases that was wise and prudent, because sometimes, and even today, there's crazy people out there. There just are. But at the same time, people in those situations were often Bible students, wanting to know about the Bible. God was beginning to open up their mind, and they wanted to know more. And so their purpose for reaching out was, I want to know more, I want to learn more, I want to be taught. Today, most of the people, but not all, who show interest, at least this has been my experience of individuals who will call me, they're not looking for instruction, doctrinal instruction, or being taught for the Bible. They want something more personal. They want something, dare I say, social. Because oftentimes they think they've kind of already figured out what they believe, and they're just finding out if you believe what they believe. And if you do, then they might be interested in coming and being a part of this group. They're looking for, again, activities, programs. You know, sometimes I'll get a call and say, what kind of children's programs do I have? What kind of women's studies do you have? They're looking for programs and activities and things. And they still want to know what we teach, as I said, but not so much to be taught, but just to see if we agree with what they already believe. And so it creates its own set of challenges. But on the flip side, sometimes in the matter of a conversation on the phone, you can pretty much, and I've had these conversations where I've told people, we're probably not the church for you. I mean, if you believe this and we don't, then you know, I'm willing to sit down and meet with you, but if you're not willing to listen, then you're right. We're probably not the group you're looking for. You know, there's a familiar verse in Daniel chapter 12. Let's go there real briefly. It's one of those that we often have memorized, right? Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. It's a common phrase. It rolls off our tongue. It's something we're quite familiar with. And it is the time, I believe, in which we are living. Daniel chapter 12, closing chapter of the book of Daniel, the prophecy of the end time. It says in Daniel 12, we'll look at one verse. And many of those who sleep, it's verse 3, go to verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And I believe that's where we're at. Knowledge has increased. You know, consider the internet. I do this every couple of years. In 2015, I typed the following words or phrases into Google, because the internet's full of truth and error. I typed in Google, new moons. In 2015, there were a little 4.7 million results. I did it the other day, 6.67 million results. In 2 years, it's gone from 4.7 to 6.7. Sacred calendar. In 2015, there were 6.39 million results. The other day, 26.5 million results. Pick what you want. There's something for everybody. You could type in sacred names and other things, and you'll get similar results. This easy access to all this information and, dare I say, disinformation does create challenges today. It has an impact on religion. It has an impact on the church. And trying to help people. You know, I've often counseled with people that grew up with no religious instruction. They grew up in a home that parents didn't teach anything. And they're a lot easier to reach than people that grew up with a preconceived idea, because they're kind of an open book. They're willing to learn, and they're willing to be open-minded. But again, if you give, like I said, with sacred calendar, 26.5 million, if you give people that many answers to choose from, they're going to pick the ones they like. The ones that kind of work with how they're already living their life, and they don't have to make a lot of changes. Again, religion today has become a lot less about being taught, a lot less about coming to learn, and more about just personal fulfillment, just feeling good. I want to go someplace where I feel good. And that's not to say that you shouldn't enjoy being with your congregation. That should be a natural product. But it's less about sacrifice, less about change, less about repentance, and more about just enjoying being there. You know, a lot of people today think that all God wants us to be is good people. You know, if you're a good person, that's all God cares about. Now, he does want us to be good people, but it doesn't stop there. The idea of repentance is foreign to so many people. Repent? Change me? What exactly? I'm a good person. And it stops there. You know, I think I shared this a couple years ago in a sermon I'd given. It came from a Christianity Today article, and it lists a lot of mainstream churches' mottos, sayings that they put out there. Come join us because. Come join XYZ, we're a spirit-filled, multicultural church. Okay. Come let us love you was one church's motto. That's their church motto. Come let us love you. Okay. And another was where Jesus is Lord and everybody is special. Like this one. This is kind of like, we're going to sum it all up here. A Christ-centered church where you can make new friends and form lasting relationships with people who care about you. Again, where's repentance in any of this? Where's growth? Where's becoming like God? It's all about feeling good. Come here and you'll feel good. Join me in Mark chapter 1. Because all these churches that claim follow Jesus Christ don't seem to pay attention to what it is he actually taught. Mark chapter 1. Notice Jesus Christ's very first instructions recorded in his ministry that are recorded here in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, notice verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he goes through several things. And then down in verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's one of those things that people really don't want to do, is repent. That is what makes us different. We as a church believe in ongoing daily repentance as part of our relationship with the Almighty and Jesus Christ as our Savior. Doesn't mean we spend every day in sackcloth and ashes, but it does mean that we're constantly looking at where can I do better? How can I strengthen those areas that I am weak? And that is what separates us from so many churches today. You know, the annual cycle of God's holy days has ended, as has been mentioned in the opening prayer, been mentioned in the sermonette. It's easy for us to fall back into our routines. Our habits, I don't mean habits in a bad way, but our routines. In some ways, you know, when the feast is all over because of all the pre-feast planning, there's almost a comfort of coming back and kind of getting back into a routine. And yet, if we're not careful, we can actually fall into bad routines. You know, I shared with somebody this week that I caught a bug after the feast, and it wasn't a flu bug. It's a bug you might call normal. I was like sleeping 10 hours a night, which is insane for me. I haven't done that in years. But I was going to bed at like 9 o'clock at night, and you know, I might wake up once in the middle of the night, go right back to sleep. I was tired. I was exhausted. For me, it was like, this is strange, because I just don't normally do that. Now, the other night I slept 4 hours, which is kind of my normal. But again, you know, we can come back, and if we're not careful, we can just, again, go back into our routines. Today I want to encourage us, as we have a year ahead of us now, to press onward. It's going to be the title of my sermon today, Pressing Onward. To persevere until the return of Jesus Christ, to strive daily to become God's holy people, to be chosen of him, to change our lives, to become as he is. We've covered this topic in prior sermons, but I want to hit some different aspects of it. We always need to begin by asking ourselves, and it was the title of the message I gave at the feast and the opening day of the feast, why are we here? Why are we here? Because for some people, it's like, well, I kind of grew up going to church here. Okay, not a good answer. it's great you're still here, but that's not a deep and sufficient answer for why we're here. You know, to be really blunt, sometimes people need to ask themselves, why am I not here? You know, there's always been people, I've not been shy about teaching my children as they've grown up, that it's always been the case, it'll always be the case. There'll be some people that, one Sabbath they're there, the next one they might not be, and so they need to ask themselves, well, why am I not there? We always have to remind ourselves that God has called us to a much higher standard than the rest of society. To be in the very family of God comes with responsibility. It's a responsibility that we all agreed to, certainly at baptism. I always say it's what we signed up for. It's a commitment we made to be different, to be a different people. God needs to know if his people are going to be loyal to him, if they're going to be submissive to him, if they're going to be obedient to him, they're never going to turn on him. And he learns that about us through how we live our lives. Mr. Coleman spoke of love in the sermonette. We had a sermon on the eighth day in Whitehaven titled Learn How to Love. And the emphasis of the message was, that's why we're here. We need to learn to love other human beings the way God loves people. We need to learn agape, as was said in the sermonette message. And we're put here on earth with people that don't always think like us, act like us, don't do things the way we would do them. And God says, now you got to learn how to love that person and get along with that person, because as we often know, some things in life aren't right and wrong, they're just different. And we have to learn to love people who are different. Not wrong, but just different. And so God needs to know where we stand. We either obey or we're out. It comes down to that. It's that simple. Let's go back again to Daniel chapter 12. You know, we always bring up Sabbath keeping because it's probably the one area that's consistent week after week after week as to whether or not people are striving to build a relationship with God. You know, are they consistent? You know, are they keeping every Sabbath day holy? I mean, there's actually two parts to that. Are they keeping every Sabbath day? Are they keeping every Sabbath day holy? That's part two. Or not? And that's just one area that God knows us and where we put priorities. But Daniel chapter 12, let's notice this again, verse 1. At that time, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Skip on down to verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But notice what he says at the end of verse 10, but the wise shall understand. What does he mean there? It means we understand the words that are written and what we need to do in our lives to be found worthy. That's what wisdom is. You know, God's purpose in our lives is not to make us feel good. God's purpose in our lives is to purify us, to purify his people. Earlier this week, just for kicks, I made a post on Facebook. I wasn't really sure that anybody would respond. It wasn't really my intent. It was just something that had been on my mind actually since a series of sermons I'd given before the feast, and it came to mind this week, and here's what I posted. God is not seeking a happy people. He's seeking a holy people. Once you stop chasing after your happiness and start really pursuing holiness, then, and only then, will you know true happiness. It's been on my mind a lot the past month or two, this idea of seeking holiness as opposed to happiness, and if we know and pursue holiness, then we'll understand what true happiness is. Even in some of our darkest hours, we'll know what true happiness is. What I found most interesting in that post was the responses. I had about 100 posts or 100 responses, but there were about a half a dozen of them that were from people that had none ever understanding of the truth. And they were like, yay! And I'm like, really? because you're not pursuing holiness. I mean, which commandments do we want to talk about that you're not even striving to follow? And so it just, right over the heads of some people, they thought, oh, that is great. You are right. Amen. You know, that was from somebody who was a member that left in 95. Well, I guess technically they stayed with all the changes. I think they left the church completely after that. 100% in agreement, but blind. I don't know what they were thinking. Are they pursuing happiness? Do they think they're pursuing holiness? See, brethren, let's be straight here. Even we can deceive ourselves if we're not careful. Even we can think, oh, I'm good with God. You know, one of the things that I'm kind of off topic here, but it just came up this week. You know, every year at the end of the feast, it always comes up the drop in attendance on the last great day. You know, how many people just don't stay for the afternoon service. And again, we're never, it's not about those that have legitimate reasons, because sometimes they are. Sometimes for health reasons, people can't manage but to get through one service, and I understand that. But typically drops 15%. And you always wonder why. You always wonder why. But again, we can deceive ourselves into thinking, oh yeah, I'm good. God, no, yeah, we're good. I'm okay. Matthew chapter 7. Because we live in a society that more and more is about feeling good, not about doing what is good or doing what is right. We want to feel good. And when we don't feel good, it's like, I don't want to be here because I don't feel good. Now, again, as we are students of the Bible, we should see where God's instructing us. And there's times when his instruction isn't going to make us feel good because it's corrective. That happens to all of us. But we need to hear the correction. And thankfully, our God loves us, so we can just repent and make changes, and then we can feel good after that, if we certainly do that. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, as I often say, faith is believing God and doing what he says. And it's the part two that we all struggle with. We can read it, we can see it, we can even agree with it, and then it's that doing part that all people struggle with. That's why when you talk, you know, some of those individuals that gave me the thumbs up on my post, I felt like saying, if I even began a dialogue to explain to them how they're not seeking holiness, it would just fall on deaf ears. They just don't see what we see because of the gift of understanding that God grants us. You know, it's okay to want to feel good, and it doesn't mean, as I said, that we're supposed to walk around flogging ourselves in sackcloths and ashes all the time. That's not the point of it. But if we're just seeking to feel good, you're going to be let down sometimes. A brother will offend you. A sermon will hit too close to home. A lot of things can derail us if we're just seeking to feel good. We always need to be seeking truth. You know, the purpose of the church isn't about feeling good. It's about helping people to pursue their relationship with God. You know, what does God give to us who respond to repentance and baptism? Right? He gives us his Holy Spirit to help us. He wants us to be a success. And so he gives us help to do that. He didn't give it to us to make us feel good. He gave it to us to help us become better, to become more like him. John 16. You know, that Holy Spirit was not given to us, as I said, to make us feel good. It was to help us understand what is sin and what is not. You know, the two convicting agents of God, there's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's what convicts human beings. The written Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Those are the two convicting agents. John 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Verse 6. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We have, for those who are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit through laying on of hands, we have received the ability, to the extent that we submit to it, to understand what is sin and what is not, what is righteousness and what is not, and what is justice or judgment, and what is not. And in that comes joy and happiness, because we know where to walk. And the world doesn't know that. And we do. And it's not to make us feel bad, but it's basically to say, look, do this, and you'll be happy. And he grants that to us for our happiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 8. You know, sometimes, brethren, God's purpose for us, his perfect will in our lives, sometimes is that we don't feel good about ourselves. Sometimes he makes us not feel good about ourselves for a reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to break into the context here. We're going to begin in verse 8. Paul here is pointing out that his correction produced a certain sorrow. Let's just read 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. So it wasn't his intent to make them feel bad for no reason. And he goes on to explain here what the purpose of that was. Verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So his point here, verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, and all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now, Paul here was saying that it was correction that was necessary, but the results were worth it. And God does that in our lives all the time. As you're studying your Bible and you're praying for direction in life, there'll be times where you realize you need to change some things. And change can be tough. But the word that's rendered here, repentance, means a change of mind or purpose, a change for the better, a permanent change in character. And thus, Paul says, I'm happy it made you sorry, because it brought about the proper change in you. It's not that he wanted to, but he was pleased with the results. Notice Isaiah 30, the prophet Isaiah spoke out against those who only wanted to hear things that make them feel good. Isaiah chapter 30. Growing up in the church, I always kind of knew going to church was going to hear something that I needed to do in my life. I always expected, it was about teaching, it was about being taught. It's like going to school, you're sitting in classes, you're not expected to hear the same things over and over, you're expecting to be challenged in areas that are going to be difficult, they're going to make you work, they're going to make you get better. And I always felt that. Isaiah chapter 30, notice we'll begin, in verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt. Skipping down to verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. It says in verse 11, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You know, we live in a world today that people want to be told sweet, smooth things. We want to feel good. That's the culture of our world today. And we have to understand and appreciate that, you know, not that we come every Sabbath for a beatdown, don't get me wrong, but we're coming here to learn. And the process of learning means growth and change, and that means there's going to be times we're going to be challenged. You know, am I meeting the standard that God has set before us? And what can I do to strive a little bit better tomorrow than I have today? And so we need to understand, again, why we're here, that we're learning to grow and to change. We as a church must always be diligent to teach from scriptures. You know, over the years, it's funny, I went back once looking at some old sermons, some of the first sermons I ever gave, and I laughed at myself. It's just maturity. You know, there's lots of stories. We'll start with a nice story, and then we'll transition a story into some biblical principle. And as time went on, not that there's anything wrong with stories, but I began to realize, I got the greatest story ever right here. There's enough right here that, you know, sometimes a story or analogy can help solidify a point. But sometimes it can all be about stories and, oh, that was a great sermon, and people remember the story. And you ask them, do you remember the point? No, but I remember the story. It was a great story. I love that story. I'm like, but did I do my job? I used to ask myself, did I do my job if they remember the story but not the point? Because the story should help to illustrate the point. Notice Isaiah 11, verse 6. Isaiah 11 is one of those favorite passages. We probably heard it just recently at the feast. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Excuse me. Verses 6 through 9. Isaiah chapter 11. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Verse 8. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. It's one of those scriptures we read probably every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe it's heard more than one occasion. And it has beautiful imagery, and you know, often there'll be displays at the feast, and they'll have the imagery of what we read here in Isaiah 11. But we need to realize that we can pass over the fact that there's a part of it that speaks on fearing the Lord. Let's back up to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness, verse 5, shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. You know, the sooner we come to properly understand the fear of God, and I know we've covered this in the past, that awe and reverence for who and what he is, and his plan, and his graciousness to extend an invitation to us to be a part of that plan, then the easier it becomes for us to just delve into his word and constantly look at how can I do better. As opposed to, as I said, we come home for the feast, we get back into routines, life gets back to normal, and a year from now we go, did I grow? Did I grow in the past year? Now is the time to come off of that spiritual high of being at the feast, hearing all the sermons that we've heard, and to begin putting a plan of action in place. You know, maybe if we haven't been diligent in being at Sabbath every week, we go, okay, that's my goal this year. 50 for 50, because a couple of those will be at the feast. But on a weekly Sabbath, 50 for 50, I'm going to be there. Make it a goal. Make it a priority. Obviously, as we know, don't come if you're sick, contagious. But again, how are we doing? And that's just one example. Maybe there's other areas of our life. You know, we have to be sure that we're putting God first in all things. We had an awkward thing that happened at the feast this year. We had to revise our typical Last Great Day format, which, again, is unfortunate. But, you know, Satan is pushing his way into our feasts. He's not standing by just waiting for us to go home. And we had a situation this year when another group that had booked the entire hotel were coming in that afternoon to start setting up. And they told us we had to be out. Your contract is up until like 3 or 4 o'clock, and they're coming in at 4. And they're setting up booths for their vendors and all this. And we knew this ahead of time, so we scheduled, because I thought, you know, Satan is not getting his way. One option is, well, we'll just have one service in the morning and that's it. Well, we actually still had two services on the Last Great Day. The First one was Wednesday night after sunset, the beginning of God's day. We had one Wednesday evening, and then Thursday morning we had our second service of the last great day. I thought, Satan's not going to, we're not canceling a service because of what he's doing. And we did, and the brethren responded. You know, they responded well. In fact, our last great day service in the morning was probably a third or fourth highest attendance for the feast. So they responded well. You know, it was never consideration to allow this very sinful convention that was coming in to displace our services. We're going to stand our ground. And we have to stand our ground in little ways all throughout the year. Satan is going to be influencing and pressuring us to compromise. Notice Acts chapter 17. We as a church have to be willing to heed every word of Scripture. We can't pick and choose for ourselves the ones that we like and the ones that we want to just skip over. We can't skip over the uncomfortable ones that don't make us feel good. You know, you can find in Scripture that God is merciful, and some people just want to stop there. But you can find in Scripture as well that God is merciful and just. He's not just merciful. I'll repeat that again. God is merciful and just. He's not just merciful. Because so many people like to just dwell on God's mercy and feel like they don't have to make changes in their life. Acts chapter 17, the beginning of the book, Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica. Some of the Jews had converted what they were saying. Some of the others were upset. As a result, they went on to Berea, and some of the Jews chased after them when they heard that Paul and Silas had gone over to Berea. And so Paul would then go on to Athens. Silas and Timothy would remain in Berea, and then Paul would ask for Silas and Timothy to come. Here in Acts 17, we'll begin in verse 29. Acts 17:29 says, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and a man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter." But here again, Paul had no problem standing. It's called Mars Hill, right? This court of justice that is there, declaring to them the truth. Had no fear. He was going to tell them like it was, and some would respond, others would not. Dear brethren, it should be our goal. I hope it is your goal to live for eternity in God's kingdom. But how much do we really believe that? How much do we pursue that on a daily basis? 2 Peter chapter 1 reminds us. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, and his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love," which we heard covered so well in the first message this morning. "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so there it is. We have a responsibility to not get wrapped up in the same habits we have been in before. We have an opportunity to sit down and share and set for ourselves new goals. What do I want to overcome this year? How am I going to do it? What am I going to work on? Change is always tough. there's things in my life I need to change. It's always a struggle. You know, 5 steps forward, 1 step back, 4 steps forward, 2 steps, you know, and just sometimes we focus on the 2 steps back that we did and we beat ourselves up. But as Paul said, you know, the sorrow should make us then strive even more to change. There are many people in the Bible, we don't have time to cover them, I'll give you a few, who thought of giving up or wanted to give up and quit. You can read these on your own. Elijah ran from Jezebel and hid in a cave. I think of that one a lot. Sometimes you just want to go hide in a cave, right? Didn't want to step up the responsibility. God had to basically go tell him, Elijah, you got to man up. What are you doing in a cave? Get back out there. And of course, God revealed to him there were 7,000 in Israel that had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. But he didn't know that. He was hiding in a cave. That's one example. Jonah. Jonah didn't want to do what God asked him to do. In fact, he fled the opposite direction. That's how bad he wanted to get away from the responsibility given to him. But sometimes we're no different. We have our challenges, and sometimes we go the other way, and God is patient with us, and he's merciful, and he loves us. But sooner or later, he's going to do the same thing to us. He's going to tell us to man up. Why are you hiding in a cave? That's going to accomplish nothing. And of course, we know the story of Job, his friends and his wife telling him to give up. There's a lot of examples in the Bible. People just like you and me, striving to do things God's way, who get discouraged. But we can't ever give up. We've got to keep pressing onward. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to try to rush along and wrap up here. Ephesians chapter 6. We have an opportunity in the year ahead of us. Start thinking about what we can do. What can we improve on? How can we just get just a little bit better with the things that we already know and continue then to work on the things that we have yet to know? That's not going to sound at all correct reading from Galatians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Brethren, don't ever forget that. This is not a physical fight. Discouragement, disappointment in ourselves, that's a spiritual thing. Satan wants to disrupt us. You know, as I said, with the feast this year, I could see that pressure from the outside as the feast was being planned, and Satan's like, I'm not even gonna just be on the outside. I'm gonna try to infect the feast. I'm gonna disrupt it any way I can. We had great brethren in Whitehaven this year. I told them that at the end of the feast. It was an honor to serve them. Loving, understanding, cooperative, in spite of all this nonsense. And there was a lot of nonsense that went on, things that they had to deal with, disruptions to their housing. People, they went with it, they flowed with it, they kept great attitudes. And as I was reading the housing surveys, it was just refreshing because they were honest. They said, you know, this was wrong, and this was wrong, and this was outdated. But the people that work here were wonderful. They were, you know, great attitudes. And it was just nice to see that everybody, you know, knowing what we were up against, had that same attitude of, we're not going to be dissuaded or dismayed or despair or depressed. We're going to stand up, and we're going to make this work. And that was encouraging. You know, there's a couple sayings one I like that says, you know, giving up isn't falling down. We all fall. We all make mistakes. Giving up is when we don't get back up. You know, that failing is when you don't get back up after falling down. One of those sayings is, you don't drown by falling in the water. You drown by staying there. Think about that. You don't drown by falling down in the water. You drown by staying there and not getting up. Success is getting back up. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to make mistakes, brethren. We know that. It's when we just keep getting up, shaking ourselves off, repent of our mistakes. God knows our heart, and we just move forward. We continue to press onward, looking forward to Christ's return, never giving up. You know, a lot of people have given up over the years. You know, it's interesting to think of all the people we've known that have come into the knowledge of the truth yet gave up. 1 Peter chapter 5, we begin in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because you're adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, you can read in the Tyndale New Testament commentary some of the words that are used here in this passage. To be sober means, you know, a spiritual alertness. It means to have your mind spiritually alert, knowing how to discern truth from error. Vigilant, that word means watchful. A spiritual alertness, perhaps more of an emphasis on one's focus of attention, it goes on to say. So we need to be steadfast in the year ahead. We have an opportunity to set goals for ourselves, to grow as a congregation here, and continue to love one another and strengthen one another. And so we must persevere to the very end. We have to resist Satan. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll look at a couple more verses here. I've got quite a bit more, but let me see how much we can get through. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I actually shared this verse as I addressed the senior luncheon at the feast this year, because even though Hebrews 12, 1 does talk about those in the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, you know, we too have a cloud of witnesses, or those amongst us that have been at this for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. We had a minister and his wife, Mr. and Mrs. Cole, who pastor in Pennsylvania, were with us at the feast, and he said it was his 70th Feast of Tabernacles. I did the same thing. Wow. We too have that great crowd and that cloud of witnesses of those that are still amongst us who have done this for many, many, many years. And we show honor to them, and we respect them, and we can learn from them. And as I encourage the seniors at the luncheon, continue to be a good example to the congregations. That is the number one thing you can do. Because some of them physically can't do as much. But they can be an example of faith, of perseverance, of encouragement, of not quitting. There's a lot they can do by just being there every week and being an example. Hebrews 10, verse 31. You know, we have that in our congregation. We have that great diversity from our infants that are now amongst us to those that have been at this for many, many years. And we have a lot to learn on both ends of that spectrum. The innocence, the beauty of a child, and the wisdom, the example of those that have stayed faithful for many, many years. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Continue on, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now that the just shall be made by faith, shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe for the saving of the soul and persevere and press onward until Jesus Christ returns. Romans chapter 5, let's begin to wrap up here. Romans chapter 5. Paul instructs us to glory in tribulations. It's one of those verses that, as we're in tribulation, we struggle with. But notice Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. That word for perseverance is hupomene. It's that steady, persistence, steady adherence until Christ returns. You know, one of my favorite takeaways from the feast this year was just made in passing by Mr. Larry Corlew. You know, every year I try to see if there's like one phrase that's like that's a keeper right there. And this one jumped out at me because I thought it was just really good because, you know, as I've often used the phrase that, you know, we don't enter the kingdom of God getting an A+ in attendance. That's one of my phrases. You know, God does expect us to be here every Sabbath. But if that's all we're doing, that's not enough. But here's the one he said that I really liked. It's now, I joked with him and said, I'm going to copyright it and keep it and use it. But he's a good guy. Quote, "We all know what happens to those who don't attend class. They don't do well in the final." So I like that. It says a lot. Brother, Matthew 6:33, we won't go there. It's familiar to us. It doesn't say seek also the kingdom of God, right? It says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to us. So are we seeking first, or are we just seeking also? Dear brethren, we're not a feel-good religion. Feeling good is not the gospel of the kingdom of God. We're not called to feel good, although when we understand God's plan, there is joy in understanding that. We're called to do good. We're called to be a good people. We're called to be a holy people. And with that understanding, happiness will come. Paul would go on in other places to encourage Timothy, as Timothy would get discouraged at times. Even somebody as beloved as Timothy would get discouraged, and Paul would encourage him to not give up. Keep preaching the word. Don't get yourself discouraged. He would reflect in the latter part of his life in 2 Timothy. We won't go there. He was around verse 4 or chapter 4. He would say to Timothy about, "I fought a good fight." Remember that verse? "I fought the good fight, finished the race, I've kept the faith." That, brethren, is pressing onward. Let's conclude in Philippians chapter 3. The way people come to the knowledge of the church is different today. It's changed many times over the years, but some come, it's less about being taught, more about fun and personal fulfillment and feeling good. We know we are in that period of time, as Daniel speaks, where knowledge has increased. Like I said, you can go on the internet, you can find anything you want to believe in. The question is it right? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Philippians chapter 3. We all have our own individual races to run, and we have to remain faithful. Begin in verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." He doesn't say we should do it. He tells us we must. We have to. "But of all these things, put on love," which we heard in the first message, "which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." He goes on then, I'm reading Colossians, but I think I said Philippians. Let me go over to Philippians. Sorry about that. Skipping through my notes, and I'm just going to skip Colossians. Philippians 3, verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward, pressing onward, brethren, to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself.